Hi, I'll be reading the Bible today. Now, we've got two passages. We've got Exodus 20, verse 12, and Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Okay, so Exodus 20, verse 12. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And if you'd like to come to Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Good afternoon. Just a couple of short readings today, which you would think would mean a short sermon, right? Yeah. Bob, you can pop those slides up, mate, now. That's it. Hey, let's begin by praying. Psalm 130 says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. And in His word, I put my hope. Lord, we wait today. Our whole beings wait. Because we have nowhere else to put our hope but in You and in Your word and in the direction that it brings to our lives. So, Lord, we place ourselves under Your word today, and I just want to thank You for what You've been speaking to me about this week or around these commands. And I just pray, Lord, that this would be helpful for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that You would speak into their lives, and indeed it would bring hope for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, as Andrew mentioned, we're jumping into the fifth commandment out of the series. And it's been a great series, I think. Each of the commandments are really giving us different avenues to explore and challenging us about different areas of our lives. But as we move from the fifth commandment, we actually move from the first four commandments, which were really about our honour and our worship and our love of God, into the second set of commands. The second set consists of six commands, which all really relate to our honour of one another and our love of one another and our relationships with each other. So it's a little bit of a shift here. And without getting bogged down on the numbering too much, most traditions actually see this fifth command as having sort of elevated importance out of this second set of commands, because it sits so closely alongside those first four commands about our honour of God. When you're preaching, you always like to highlight that this isn't a really important command that you're preaching on, so listen up. But also, this is important because really here, parents are seen as kind of the bridge between our relationship with God and our Godward duties and our relationships with one another. And parenting is of high such importance. I don't have to tell most of you about this, but because it is one of the most profound and influential of all human ties, children to their parents. The reality is that under normal conditions, parents are our first source, they're our first carer, they're our first teacher, they're our sustainer of life for those first days, months, and even years as we're born into this world. Our parents are sort of almost like little g gods for us when we're young children. And whether we like it or not, parenting actually has the biggest impact on who we are as our parents kind of lay this foundation for our life ahead. And because of this importance of the relationship, God sets up this ruling principle that is to direct and to influence our relationship with our fathers and with our mothers. And it's captured here in this one powerful word that forms the center of this command. This word, honour. Honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord God is giving you. This is what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. But before we start to unpack this command and the one from Ephesians chapter 6, we just want to acknowledge that the families that these verses were originally speaking to were actually much more connected as families and as extended families than we are in our highly mobile and busy culture. Ancient life, when these words were delivered and even right into the New Testament, was very much a village life or a village culture. And what this meant was that newly formed families often lived right alongside or right next door to their parents and their siblings. They didn't really have a choice in the matter. You know, we sort of have a choice and we choose to kind of create a bit of distance in that relationship. So in towns like Capernaum, Jesus' home base in Galilee, families would often be living in these small individual dwellings, but actually they would be with a shared courtyard. They'd actually be connected to their brother and their sister and their mom, their dad, their grandparents, their cousins even, in this sort of village community with their extended family. So this proximity to relatives meant that the nuclear family actually sat within this wider web of significant relationships. Those that have travelled to rural settings in developing countries will know that there's actually a large portion of our world that still actually lives like this. Once you get out of the cities, in some of the places I've been, like India and the Philippines and countries within Africa, you come across these groups of extended families that live in these little villages. So you might be introduced to one family at the village, and then all of a sudden all of these other people start to turn up at the meal or at the ceremony or at whatever the occasion is. And as you talk to them, you realize that that's the sister, and that's the brother, and that's the brother's brother, and that's the cousin, and actually this whole group of people here are all related. These families will often share land or a plot of land. They'll share food. They'll share their gardens. They'll share the work and the daily chores. And to some extent, they'll actually also share the raising of their children. But the structure at the centre of that holds all this together, is still this very much the family unit as we know it. Now, I'm not for a moment wanting to play down how we have come to understand family in the developed world, nor do we want to diminish all the ranges of family life these days, like single-parent families and couples without children, people who never marry. But here in the commandments, we do encounter what has actually been the primary basic unit of settled society for thousands of years now. And what we'll be reminded of again today is that the lessons from today's verses are actually timeless, and they actually apply to all parents and all children in whatever circumstance or whatever scenario that family is present for you. And the message revolves, as I said, around this one key command to honour our parents. So let's have a look at what it means to honour our father and to honour our mother. I'll just click the slides as we go, Bob, if that's okay, mate. I'm about to get to that one, but that's good. So as we do this, we actually find here in the fifth commandment that it stresses the importance of the child-parent relationship by using a weighty term. And we find here the word honour actually comes from the Hebrew verb kaved, which means to be heavy or weighty. So we're to consider our parents as weighty or heavy. Now, never, of course, referring to their physicality, especially for son-in-laws who want to live long in the land. That's probably not a good thing to do. But referring instead to the gravity that they have and the respect that they demand within our lives. So the fifth commandment actually calls for more than simply obeying our parents or speaking nicely of them or, you know, sending them a card on their birthday. It actually asks children and referring here to independent children, adult children, so most of us, to actually adopt a stance towards their parents that actually pays them deep, almost divine reverence and respect. But immediately I hear you saying, well, Brendan, you obviously don't know my parents. You don't know my father or my mother. You don't know how much they have failed me as parents. You don't realize that they have not honored God like they should have. So how on earth am I meant to honor my parents in this way? So this is a good question, isn't it? What does it mean to honor our parents, especially if they're less than perfect, just like I am often as a parent? Well, to begin to understand this, we actually first need to realize what this command is not asking or expecting of us. See, when God says, honor your parents, he's not insisting that you love every single thing about your parents. When God says, honor your parents, he's not calling you to trust them without question. He's not asking you to admire everything that they do or everything that they say. He's not even suggesting that you'll enjoy spending time with them. When God says, honor your parents, he's not even requiring us to obey our parents the same way that Paul's instruction asks dependent or minors, children, to actually obey their parents as they're still under full authority of their father or their mother or both. And the reason this command doesn't specifically specify all of those things, you know, love and trust and admiration and enjoyment and obedience, is because these commands, these 10 commands, these are actually given to us as principles for life that will actually be applicable to every person in every single circumstance. And to achieve that, they actually need to cut right to the heart of what is required here, and of who we are and what is possible for all people throughout all of time. And here we learn that the key thing in our relationships with our family is honor. No matter who you are or who your parents are, we are to honor our father or our mother. And what we discover as we dig down into this is that honoring our father or mother is actually a moral choice that we can make, which often has little to do with feelings or conditions or with circumstances. And Lewis Smeads, he's an ethicist, he says, honor is like this unsentimental moral nucleus for your relationship with your parents. It's this foundation to our relationship that we just hold on to even when everything else may change, even when other aspects of your relationship with your parents may be less than ideal. You see, you can give a person honor without all of these other things being necessarily present. So how do we honor our parents in a healthy and in a loving way? If honor is so important, how specifically can we do that? Well, I've pulled the best of what I've come across from John Dixon. Obviously, we're basing this book on the Doubter's Guide to the Ten Commandments, so I've pulled a bit of JD, and I've pulled a bit of Tim Keller, and I've pulled a little bit of my wisdom, so you can pick where that is here, just to suggest three areas that we can work on as we seek to honour our parents. And I haven't got slides for these, but firstly, I believe we can continue to acknowledge them. It sounds simple, doesn't it? But we can continue to find culturally appropriate ways to show courtesy and to dignify them and to recognize them as our father or mother or as our parents. And we can do this simply by visiting them, by calling them, by remembering their birthdays. That's always a good thing to do. By celebrating their important milestones in their life. Maybe we need to actually ask dad or mum or both, you know, what actually makes you feel honoured as a parent? What actually is some of your love language? What actually makes you feel respected when I do things with you or to you? And whatever is important to them, actually make sure we involve ourselves in those things. And as I was preparing this point, I was reminded, thinking about my own relationship with my mother. My father has passed about 15 years ago now, but with my mother, I realised how easy it is as an adult son to convey to my mother that she is not weighty, that she's not heavy, important in my life. And the primary way that I've done that in the past is when she calls me and I say to her, "Mum, I really can't talk now. I'm in the middle of something important." And as those words leave my mouth, and I've done that too many times, I realise that the impression that my mother is getting is that she's an interruption in my life. That worse than that, she's actually an annoyance for me at times, which is terrible. So I've had to change the way I behave when my mother calls so that she might be honoured rather than dishonoured. So there's good reason why God has placed her and my father, if he was still alive, at the head of the Bible's list of people to be honoured in my life. And I can do this by continuing to acknowledge her as an important person. I can speak to her and of her with the utmost respect. So firstly, continue to acknowledge our parents. Secondly, we can continue to support them. If we had time today, we would go into these verses in detail. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you can look this up afterwards, Paul outlines to Timothy and the church at Ephesus what the responsibilities are of adult children to their parents. And I'll just touch on two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Verse 8 in the same chapter, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul really doesn't mix words here. These are strong words as he talks about children and especially members of the church who don't care for their own parents or their grandparents. That they are worse than those who have no faith at all, who deny the faith by not involving themselves in that relationship and the support required. Now, many of our parents, when you're my age, don't actually need much support. They're actually quite self-sufficient in our society. That may not be true for all of us, but for a lot of us, hopefully that's the case. But as I see often, as our parents age and as they become frail and as they start to realise dementia in their life, then actually they need their children and maybe even their grandchildren to start to step in and show some support. So Paul is reminding us here that just as young children are to obey their parents, older children, a lot of us, are to support their parents as a demonstration of the honour that we have for them. So acknowledge our parents, support our parents, and finally, we can show our parents honour by forgiving them. Offering forgiveness. It might seem odd to say that we honour our parents by forgiving them, but some of us really wrestle with this command because we feel so let down by our parents. In some cases, they've made mistakes, they've said or they've done things that have left, for some of us, maybe deep, deep scars in our lives. Your parents may have even died years and years ago, but their voices are still ringing in your ear, these harsh or these belittling comments. Their sinfulness, their fallenness can actually leave us quite angry and quite broken. So without actually needing to give our parents a big long list of all the things that they could have done in raising us or all the things that they should have done differently, we can actually choose in God's strength and in God's grace to forgive them where they have fallen short in raising us. And in that place of forgiveness, which is very painful for some, we can acknowledge that our parents can't actually completely give us the family love that we really long for. That only God really can provide that kind of unconditional love for us. And we experience that as part of the community of faith and as part of this family of believers as well. So as we forgive, we can be free to honour our parents as much as is humanly possible. I want to come back to this healing that God provides in a moment as we finish. But before we do, we've just focused on what our role is as children to parents, to honour our parents. But I want to just focus, jumping to Ephesians chapter 6 and Paul's verses, to look at the what's required of parents, a lot of us here today, as we undertake our task towards children and informing family. How, as parents, are we instructed to act towards our children? Well, the Apostle Paul says, fathers, most translations now include parents alongside the fathers there, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is a very well-known verse, isn't it? Very well-known. And what we find here is both a negative command and a positive command. And the negative command is pretty obvious. Do not exasperate our children. The word exasperate is not really a word we use much these days, but it literally means irritated to anger. This is what can happen when we don't bring up our children. They become angry, I observe, because of two reasons. Either because we're holding them back from becoming who they need to become and who they want to become, or actually we're not providing enough direction and enough guidance for them to become who they need to become and who they want to become. And this is because when we're bringing up our children, the purpose is actually to raise them up and actually to get them out from under our authority. But here, Paul also provides a positive command to help us stay clear of this negative consequence, this exasperation and anger and irritation. He says the positive command is that we should bring our children up, that we should help our children to become increasingly less dependent on us, where they can make decisions for themselves and they can stand on their own. This is our role as parents, to help our children up and out. I hear some of you saying, Brendan, I've tried to get my children out and they just keep coming back. Or maybe you need to change the locks. No, not really. Joking. We have a housing affordability crisis that actually means the reality is our children are kind of come and go for quite a few years. And that's okay. If they come and go under our roof because they need that care, that protection, that housing, that's all right. But actually, we don't want them coming and going back under our authority. Up and out. I actually realised, thinking about this, that my parents actually did a great job of getting me out. I left home at age 17, 17 and a half, and I drove off in my Mazda 323, heading up to the Northern Rivers to study at the university up there. And now that I've got a 16 and a half year old, 1 year away from that age, my parents must have been absolutely beside themselves, thinking, hang on, we haven't actually finished bringing you up yet, and already I was out. And although I never really heard them much pray audibly, I reckon that day and the days following and the weeks following, they were actually praying a lot for their son. But as I thought about this, actually that independence that they provided for me, that raising up and out, actually started, I think, many, many years prior, probably about when I was 8 years old, I think. At that time, I was in year three or start of year four, and both of my parents were working full-time. And I think I've mentioned before, we moved 8 times around the Hornsby area before we moved the 9th time into Barara, where my parents settled. But I was attending Waitara Public School, and rather than move us to different schools all the time, they just left us in Waitara Public School. And the eighth move that we did was actually to Asquith, to Lockwood Street. Some of you will know where that is, off Sherbrooke Road. And to achieve that, I was 8 years old in end of year three, start of year four, and my brother was 6 years old, 2 years behind me. To achieve staying in that school, Mum had to instruct us to catch two buses to get home. So one bus from Waitara to Hornsby Station, and then change buses and catch another bus from Hornsby Station to Asquith. We were 8 and 6. I mean, is that ridiculous? I remember we were so young that one day it cost 21 cents for the second bus from Hornsby to Asquith. And my brother and I, while we were waiting for those buses, we used to go into the lolly shop there and buy lollies. And my brother spent 1 cent too much. And because I was responsible, I thought, we have a dilemma here. I can't actually get him home on the bus. He's only got 20 cents. The driver's not going to let us on. So I decided to take it upon myself to cross the road and to head across and to jump in a taxi and to hail a taxi back to Asquith, which cost us $5. My grandfather fixed it up when we got home. Why is that funny? I know. This is where up and out actually started for me, and it worked. And this is our role as parents, to actually bring up our children, to give them responsibility. And we do this by providing two things. We provide training and instruction. And we don't have time to go into this today. Maybe we can look at this passage again sometime later. But basically, these two things mean appropriate levels of discipline and appropriate levels of counsel or care or encouragement, which is sort of verbal, that instruction. Now, those who are parents know that this is the great challenge in parenting, isn't it? This balance between discipline and counsel or care. How much discipline in each situation that comes across our table every day, or how much care do we give each day and as each new learning opportunity arises? And I'll be the first to admit that I get this balance wrong very, very often. But the bigger danger here is that we don't provide any direction at all for our children. That we leave our children to actually find their own way. And I believe when we do that, we actually set aside or ignore our calling as parents to bring our children up. Remember here, Paul actually warns us where this can head when we don't do that. Anger and exasperation and irritation for our children. And we don't want to do that. So honour children, honour your parents. Parents, bring your children up. Hopefully there's been something helpful in that for you today. But I want to finish with this promise that Paul brings across with this command. And the promise, if this works, this is it. The promise is this: so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Now, twice now, this promise has been linked to this command, and it's only linked to this command. It's all throughout Deuteronomy, but for some reason, in Exodus and in Ephesians, this promise is linked to this command about honouring our parents. And Paul plonks it bang center in the middle here of this image about how children relate to parents and how parents relate to children. It is returning, I think, to this importance of this command, second only to the honour and the place of God in our lives. But notice here that Paul tweaks this promise slightly. So it isn't about living long in the land anymore, which is what we read in Exodus and Deuteronomy. This is now about enjoying a long life on earth. Now, I'm not completely around why he did that and what that means, but I suspect it's got something to do with us moving from the old covenant promises and the new covenant promises. The promises move from living in the promised land, from a place set apart by God, to enjoying a long life on earth, wherever we may dwell, in relationship with Him. Which reflects this change that's occurred from the Old Covenant, which was centered around the land and around the temple and around offering sacrifices in that place, to the New Covenant, which is centered around our adoption as God's children and God now dwelling within us as His temple and the offering of our hearts to Him. And it's our hearts that we discover God wants to do this work in us, to restore us and to sustain us as families. Listen to the words of the very last verse of the Old Testament from Malachi 4:6. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and He will turn the hearts of the children to their parents. This is the work of Jesus, my friends. This is a work that only God can do within us, in our heart of hearts for one another. This is a reminder that although we live in such a broken world with such broken and tormented relationships sometimes, God's desire is to do a work in our hearts. Through what Christ has done, God wants to release and equip us to honour our parents as He intended. And God's desire is to do a work in our hearts through what Christ has done that will release and equip you to be the best parents that you can be to your children as you bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So this is God's work in us. We need God to do this work in our hearts. We need God to change our hearts in our relationships towards our parents and as parents towards our children. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to acknowledge that this is a really sensitive area for many of us, where there's been hurt in the past. And I just want to pray into that area that You would bring healing. Lord, we want to acknowledge that as broken people, we often get this wrong. And Lord, I just want to pray for wholeness in this area of our relationships, parents to children and children to parents. Lord, we want to render our hearts to You afresh today and just ask that You would turn our hearts towards our children and towards our parents, that these relationships where they are broken would be restored. Lord, that You would just bring love and flourishing and goodness to those relationships. Amen.